Shall we turn again, please, to John's Gospel? We have looked at the first sign. I want you to read with me of the last sign. Chapter 11, please. John 11. I'll just read the relevant verses. John 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, that's in connection with Lazarus being sick, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now look down, please, at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Look at verse 40, please. Jesus saith unto her, as to Martha, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" And God will bless his word. I think we would all have liked to have heard the tone in which Mary spoke to the Lord. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Was it criticism? Was it complaint? Maybe we're not surprised or shocked to hear it from Martha. After all, we have written Martha off, haven't we? Not very spiritual. But Mary at his feet uses almost, that word almost is to be explained by the different words she uses for died, but it's in content the same. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." How would you see it? You see something of the inexplicable, something of the unexpected had come into the life of Mary and Martha. The previous days have been days of unbelievable trauma. They had seen Lazarus sicken. They had seen him weaken. They had watched him die. Well, you say, that's common to man, isn't it? We know what that is. There's a pain with that. And the previous 10 days had been days of pain for Martha and for Mary. When the inexplicable and the unexpected had dramatically and suddenly come into their life. Can you put yourself in there? Can you put your finger upon that which has happened? Inexplicable, unexpected. Well, that wasn't really the problem. That wasn't really the problem. There was something deeper that lies behind the situation. You can see what it is. It's simply this. Here were two sisters who were confident in the love of one who had been accustomed to come to their home. They never doubted or questioned the very love that Jesus had for them. And the record is, of course, plain and straightforward. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And we're not permitted for 1 minute to doubt that love or question it. He loved them. And the sisters knew it. So the problem didn't lie in his love. There's no question. And again, there's really no question about his power. Because they would be satisfied that the one who had dealt so competently, so tenderly, so touchingly, with all the situations that arise touching the human frame, the disabled he touched, disablement gone. The blind he touched, the darkness gone. The leper he touched, the defilement gone. And they would have known too of a girl that he touched, and death was banished. They hadn't any question about his power. You'd be satisfied about that. That they would know that the Lord could meet the need. A sick brother. A dying brother. There's no problem there. Would you follow me? You would be satisfied that in the midst of your pain, the Lord loved. And you look back to salvation, and you look back to occasions when compassion from him has met the need in occasions past. You're quite happy and satisfied of the love of the Lord Jesus. And again, you have no question or no quibble about his power. You know he could come in. You could know he could enter the home. You know he could put his hand upon that situation. His power is there. The sisters knew that. That wasn't where the problem lay. You see, immediately Lazarus takes sick, they send word to the Lord. Send a messenger. Maybe it's not fully understood that the Lord was at least 100 miles away. I think I can prove that. He was a long distance away, this particular point. But they sent word, they sent a message. And then those sisters settled down to wait. We know he lacked. We know he'll come. We know he loves. We know his power. We'll simply wait for that moment when the Lord will appear over the horizon. He'll enter the home. He'll speak the word. And Lazarus will be restored. But now the problem. He didn't come. Isn't that where the problem comes in? You say, did the Lord get the message? He got the message. Did the Lord immediately set out on that 100-mile journey? The answer is no. In fact, the statement is very surprising and indeed shocking to our sensibility. When the Lord got the message, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode still 2 days, same place. Isn't that strange? Lord, Why are you waiting? Why delay? We've heard of the delay in connection with the miracle at the marriage feast, teaching us that the Lord in absolute sovereignty was not even to move at the behest of a mother. He's walking another path. Chapter 7, he's not moving at the behest of his brethren. He's walking another path. And here he doesn't move at the behest of two waiting, weeping sisters. He's walking another path. Well, you put the question to your heart. Why did the Lord wait 2 days? The answer to me is simple. He was waiting for Lazarus to die. Oh, you say, I can hardly believe that. Will you put the evidence together? Because immediately the Lord turns after that, after the 2 days, as we're going. When the disciples questioned, he said, Lazarus is dead. He waited 2 days until Lazarus died. Bow the heart, fellow saint. Haven't you known the inexplicable, the unexpected, the insoluble, and waiting leads to weeping? And you put yourself into the place of those two sisters. And the moment comes when Lazarus slips away, and the form is still. They must have turned with breaking hearts from that bedside. Now they're not waiting, they're weeping. Two sisters weeping. And the Lord didn't come. Why is it? You have got to see this in the context of what it's teaching us. You say, well, what exactly is it teaching our heart? It's teaching us a lesson, as it was teaching Martha and Mary, a lesson in trust. Is that simple enough? Now look at what the Lord said. He said, this sickness is not unto death. That is, the final outcome is not death, but for the glory of God. In other words, behind the pain, behind the problem, there was a purpose that even those two sisters couldn't see at that point. They couldn't see it. Even, may I say, they weren't expected to see it. But behind it, there was a purpose. And that purpose was the glory of God. Is that too difficult for me to learn? That in life, and in experiences of life, behind them, behind what looks at it, an unbearable pain, an insoluble problem, there is an inscrutable purpose, inscrutable to me, and that calls for confidence and faith and believing, even in the darkness, because I can't see the solution to the problem, and those two sisters couldn't see the solution to the problem. Listen to these lines. I cannot see the end, the hidden meaning of each trial set, the pattern into which each tangled thread of life is bent. I cannot see the end, but I can trust, and in his changeless love, I am content. Could you get close to Martha and Mary and say, Martha, Mary, it doesn't change. His love doesn't change. He loves you still. But why has he allowed it? Why has he permitted it? His power is unchanged, yeah. But he has a plan. He has a purpose that you cannot see. I came across some lines some years ago. If we could push ajar the gates of life and stand within and all God's working see, we could interpret all this doubt and strife, and for each mystery could find the key. But not today. That for my heart? You put your finger on the pain. Not today. Then be content, poor heart. God's plans like lilies, pure and white, unfold. We must not tear their close-knit leaves apart. Time will reveal the calyxes of gold. Purpose. But Jesus does come. Travels that distance. He comes down to Bethany. And word comes of his arrival. And you know that Martha goes out to meet him. And Martha uses the expression, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. All right, Martha. We'll excuse you. We can feel the complaint rising bitterly within your breast. We know how you feel. Then we watch Mary. Mary comes and bows at his feet. Where you always find Mary, at his feet. And from her lips, from her heart, Lord. Could we run the clock back, Lord? Could we turn it back? Could we have your presence? Because we know, if that had been so, then divine power would have preserved and prevented this unexpected, inexplicable, the taking of Lazarus. If thou hadst been healed, my brother had not died. And you can feel the pain in Mary's breast. Here is the sisters now, and they're weeping. The company is weeping. And as they move to the graveside, the cave, there's that tremendous word that, as children we learnt, is probably one of the first verses in the Sunday school. Jesus wept. It's a poor translation, really, to give you the meaning of the passage. I have always thought for many years that that little expression should be translated. Jesus burst into tears. The word that's used for the weeping of the company is the word that indicates the sob rising from the hearts around. That's not the word that's used for the Lord. It's that silent weeping. It's the tears running down his face. Watch it. Tear-stained face. Yes, we know that sinners weep. We have every right to weep. We ought to weep. We are passing through a veil of tears. First tears in the Old Testament, mother weeping for a boy. First tears in the New Testament, mothers weeping for the children. Rachel weeping. It's a veil of tears. We're not surprised that sinners weep. We're not even startled that saints weep. And many tears have been shed. And here are two sisters standing at a graveside and the tears running down the faces. They're weeping there. Saints weep. servants weep. Paul the evangelist weeps. Serving the Lord with many tears is expression. Paul the pastor weeps. Acts chapter 20. Warned you night and day with tears. Paul the teacher weeps. Philippians chapter 3. Tell you now even weeping. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Servants weep. But what stills my heart is the Savior weeps. Three times he weeps, you know that. I'm not telling you anything this afternoon you don't know. But in those three occasions, there is actually a psychology of tears. You see him weeping at the grave, and there are tears of sympathy. And how we each need that sympathetic heart. We get very close to him as we watch the tears. Maybe I should put it, he gets very close to us as he shares the tears. But then, you remember, over the city, overlooking Jerusalem, the very city that had known his presence and heard his preaching and seen his power, that were rejecting him, and we soon give him a cross. And there the tears flow down the face of the Savior, came near the city and wept over it. What's that? It's tears of sorrow. Because he is the one that could turn the page of history. He could look at the consequences of the rejection and of the refusal. He'd turn the page of history. And he wept as he saw what sinners would fall upon him. For the cross, for the rejection, he wept, sorrow. But the one that's often stilled my heart is the one under the olive tree, Gethsemane. Hebrews 5 tells us, strong cry of tears. And I draw near with unshod feet to that prostrate form. What's that blood-like sweat? And I hear from that heart, rise, Father, Abba, Father, acknowledging divine person at that moment. Then he says, all things are possible unto thee, acknowledging divine power. Nevertheless, all things are possible. Remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Submission. I think it was Booth said, every believer has a Gethsemane. And I believe into every believer's life, at some stage, early or late, there comes a Gethsemane experience. When a believer has to bow the heart and say, not my will, thine. That's my Savior. That's the tear of submission. As he acknowledges a divine person, recognizes divine power, but accepts a divine pathway. Nevertheless, can you see the point? He comes to the graveside. But I want you to notice, as you watch him come, just prior to the exhibition of his power, because the pain is there, the problem is still there, but there's going to come a moment in this experience when his power will be seen. And when it will all fall into place, and that will be at the graveside, the cave side. But he's moving there, and as he moves there, there are two strange words used of the Savior. It speaks like this. He groaned within himself, in the spirit. He groaned in the spirit, and was troubled. Now that word groaned has two meanings. Well, I think you have got to use the second meaning in this particular passage. It has a meaning that is related to indignation. But that's not the point here. Something deeper. There is a recognition, a realization of something that is significant to the Savior himself. Why did he groan? Just keep that in mind, please. And let me trace the other word. It was trouble. And that's a word that speaks of the agitation of spirit that I submit comes from the groaning. And was troubled. Trace that word into the next chapter. And that's the word that's used in chapter 12. When Philip brings the news to Andrew and they tell the Lord of the company of Greeks that are waiting to speak to him. A delegation waiting to speak to him. And did you ever wonder why the Lord delayed again? He didn't, as we would have expected him to do, say, bring them in. No. He was troubled. And he began to speak of the seed that would fall into the ground before you could have a harvest. And he began to speak, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He was troubled. Troubled as he moves to the grave. Troubled as the delegation of the Greeks come. He's troubled in chapter 13. There are the 12 gathered around him. There's John leaning on the Savior's breast. They're each leaning on their left elbow. He's leaning back on the Savior's breast. Likely on the other side, Judas. Facing him, Peter. And the Lord's trouble. He said, one of you shall betray me. But you know what happened. He said, Is it I? And I see Peter nodding to John. Ask him. Ask him who it is. John turns to his Lord. He says, Lord, who is it? And the Lord speaks to John. Likely no one else knew except John and the Lord, and possibly Peter, the one to whom I give the sop. He dips a Passover sop in the herbs and he passes it to Judas. Judas knew. Judas jumps up from the table, stamps out of the room. The Lord says, what thou doest, do quickly. You're not moving to your timetable, Judas. You're moving to mine. The moment has come. And 60 years later, when writing his gospel, John remembers in the upper room as Judas opened the door. It was night. Went out into the night. A little note of the observer at that particular scene. But why was the Lord troubled at the grave of Lazarus? Why was he troubled when the Greeks came? Why was he troubled when the sop was given to Judas? I submit this. In each case, the Lord knew exactly what would happen. You know, he recognized the moment he raised Lazarus from the grave, he was signing his own death warrant. He was signing his own death warrant. The Jewish authorities, the Pharisees, the chief priests had had enough. They weren't going to allow him to continue. And if you look at verse 53 of chapter 11, you read this. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. As soon as the news came, the council was gathered. Caiaphas, the astute politician, He says, look, you men have no sense. It's either him or us. Either he dies or Rome destroys us. Now make your choice. The Lord knew. The Lord recognized. And the Lord actually accepted that fact. He was giving the seventh sign. He'd reached the end of the pathway. The next stage is the cross. He says, look. Stands at the tomb. The grove. Ponder it, brethren. Ponder the price that he would pay for this demonstration of his power. But know behind it that of which our brother has been speaking, the glory of God. The glory of God that would be associated not only with the demonstration of his power in raising Lazarus from the grave, but the glory that would shine from Calvary as his power was declared in resurrection. I want you to get the whole picture. Don't you see now that through the pain of these sisters, through the problem that weighed upon their heart, there was a divine purpose that would issue in a demonstration of power that would be for the glory of God. Could I understand it in light of my circumstances and know that the same power that was resident in the person of Christ is still available today? Come to the graveside. Roll away the stone. Martha objects, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Lazarus would have been buried the day he died. The day he died, the Lord left the Jordan where John had been baptizing. And he came south. It took him 4 days to cover the journey. And he arrives now. But Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days. By this time he stinketh. The Lord turns to Martha. Did I not say unto you? No record of it here. Was this not the tenor of his teaching to Martha on some previous occasion? Said I not unto thee, thou wouldst believe, thou wouldst trust, if thou couldst put confidence in me, you really believe who I am? If you have confidence in my power, thou wouldst see the glory of God. You can almost see Martha's heart bowing, can't you? At that time, and you could almost hear her whisper, Lord, I believe. Stone rolled away. Just one word of power. Lazarus. Well, the Lord identified the one person, isn't it? Lord Lazarus, come forth. And you can stand with those dear souls around that grave. See the man come out. Napkin about his head. Grave clothes enclosing him. Loose him and let him go. He's got life. Let light in. Take the napkin off him. Take the bonds away. Set him free. Here's a demonstration of the mighty power of our God. You know, my fellow saint, I don't know your problem. You don't know my problem. But we both can rest assured. The person whom we trust is the one who can display the power. Maybe not as we expected. Maybe not as we would want it. But do remember that behind even the delay, there's a divine purpose that will come out, if I can but believe it, to the glory of my God. turning over the leaves of my wife's Bible recently, I came to the last page and a little writing that I had never noticed before. She put this on the final page. O Lord, give me the grace to be content with what thou sendest me. No, more than that, let me rejoice. In all thou sendest, 'tis thy choice. My human knowledge cannot tell trials from blessings, hence I shall with childlike faith hold out my hand and ask thee, Lord, and not command. Can we do it? It's not easy. It's not easy for any believer. It wasn't easy for Martha. It wasn't easy for Mary. Just let me close with a final scene. We have seen the sisters waiting. We have seen them weeping. Would you join me in seeing them wondering as they see Lazarus come forth, and what a reunion that must have been. What sobs, what delight, what pleasure, what questions. The Spirit of God just draws a little veil over it, leaves Lazarus in the arms of his loved one. But we're given another scene, a final scene, chapter 12. That happens a little later as the Lord comes down for the Passover, 6 days before the Passover. That would be the 8th of Nisan, month Nisan. And on the 14th, he will hang upon Calvary's cross. I submit that in this year is a Friday, and he comes down, rests on the Sabbath. At the close of the Sabbath, they make him a feast. And there at the feast, in the house, I would judge, of Simon the leper, the table is spread. And attention is drawn to Lazarus. He's at the table. You can write over him a witness. He's a witness to the power of God. Never utters a word, but there's fellowship there. He's sharing at the table with the others and with the Lord himself. What a picture of glad fellowship. There's a witness to what Christ can do. Then look, there's Mary, is Martha, and she's working quite happily now. All things have been adjusted, and quite happily and harmoniously she's fitting into the service, and she's doing what she can. And there she's working. There's the worker. But then here's Mary, the one we're accustomed to see at his feet. And she comes into that room. And she's bringing with her something very precious, something very costly. It's a box of ointment, spikenard, that costly perfume. You ask her, Mary, why did you not use that box on Lazarus? Why did you not pour it over a loved brother? Oh, she would tell you, I kept it for one most precious. I've kept it for one who will die, but one who will rise. She takes that box and she pours it. John says nothing about a broken box. John has no time for a broken box, a broken bone, a broken neck. No. Just speaks of the box. And she pours it on his feet. Matthew may talk about his head. That's where he anointed King. But Martha and Mary stands at his feet. And she pours that ointment, that a spikenard, upon his feet. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It's not hard to see a picture of the worshipper. A heart going out to the Savior, pouring out what's most precious, wiping his feet with her hair. The fragrance filled the house. You know, I'm told, I'm not an authority on this, but my brother Jim here will be able to confirm it, I believe, that indeed that ointment of spikenard, the perfume, would be accustomed to linger for many days. And you can well imagine, remember the next morning the Lord is to move out and move up to Jerusalem, and fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, the foal of an ass. That Sunday morning he's to move up to Jerusalem, carrying the fragrance of that which Mary poured out upon, perhaps even to the cross, to those men who took his garments, divided them, Calvary. A little picture of worship that flows from heart, in tune with the purpose of God, praise now rising from redeemed hearts. I believe the Lord can give us it in our circumstances, facing whatever crisis the Lord permits into our life. There can be a witness and a work flowing from and a worship that rises in every heart. I close with these lines. Martha at Bethany served her Lord. Lazarus did with him eat, but she the costly ointment poured, whose place was at his feet. My body serves him thus each day, my soul with him doth eat, in measure only as I stay, in spirit at his feet. My box of ointment thus I break, to him a perfume sweet, my earthly glory all I take, to wipe my master's feet. The Lord bless his word.